Have fun, you guys. Not a lot in the way of announcements right now. Kind of everything's in the rearview mirror. The ladies had a craft night here just the other night. Lots of fun was had. I came and went a couple of times. They invited me to stay. I decided I probably wasn't qualified, but yeah, lots of card making and painting and stamping and candle making, and it was a good time. So those of you who weren't able to make it, you missed out. So look forward to the next one, and as things come up, we'll make sure we get you notice in time to be there. Well, let's take a moment again and quiet our hearts in prayer before the Lord and then look to His Word. God, Your Word is one of those things that we are so grateful to have in our possession. We recognize that we live in a time where it's so easy to obtain Your Word to us. Bibles can be purchased almost anywhere in so many different languages and translations. We can get apps on our phones and carry Your Word with us constantly throughout the day. And God, we know that that hasn't always been the case. Sometimes it's been very difficult for people to have their own personal copy of Your Word to us, and yet we are so blessed to have, in many cases, so many more than just a single copy in our homes. God, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted. And that's part of why we gather this morning, is to really dig into Your Word, to look to its truth, to look to understand and apply the relevant truth that You have for us to our lives. God, we seek Your leading in that. Help us to rightly understand and appropriate Your Word. Help us to handle it correctly and well. And God, may that be to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the title of this morning's message out on the marquee, How's Your Memory? Memory's a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, especially the struggle sometimes to remember stuff from time to time. I'm sure it doesn't really matter. Some people say, oh, you know, you get older, you forget things more. I've forgotten things all my life, so I'm not sure. Maybe it'll get worse, but I have not had any trouble forgetting things most of my life. I tell people I've got a great memory, it's just really short. So, you know, but we do that, right? How many of you have ever been driving in your car and whether it's because you were on autopilot or your mind was somewhere else, you drove right past wherever was that you planned on going, or you ended up somewhere and realized, wait, this isn't where I wanted to go, I was just on autopilot and I ended up here, and you have to then figure out where was I going and turn around and get back there. Or maybe it's not in the car, maybe it's just in the house. You know, walk into a room and go, what was I coming into the room for? And you have to walk back out of the room and try and figure out what was it that sent me there in the first place. Any of you ever put something in a special place so that you wouldn't forget it? And then you did anyway. You know, you set it right by the door so that you'd remember it before you walked out, and you had to step over it to get out the door, and you let, or maybe you put it in such a special place you can't remember where that special place is. I put it so I wouldn't forget it, and now I can't remember where I put it. Our memories work like that sometimes, or maybe I guess more appropriately, they don't work sometimes. The ability to remember things, that's a great help in our lives, every area of our lives. It's helpful to remember things. If you've been somewhere before, maybe you've driven to some location before, it's easier to get there the second time because you remember things from your previous trip, maybe landmarks, whatever. So it gets easier as we remember things. But what about the stuff that we haven't done yet? How can memory help us in areas where we haven't done something yet? For instance, none of us know what the rest of the year holds. We have hopes, we have dreams, we have expectations. Maybe based on past experience, we have a reasonable suspicion of how things might go, but we don't know for sure. For that matter, we don't really know what's in store for tomorrow. I mean, honestly, we don't even know what's in store in the next 60 seconds. I mean, we expect we'll all be here doing what we're doing right now in 60 seconds, but the Lord could return at any time. We don't know. And it's that inability for us to know with 100% clarity the future that sometimes leads to worry. and leads to doubt in our lives. And we begin to get concerned because, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Our author in Psalm 119 was no stranger to these concerns either. And in our text this morning, what we see is how memory can play a role in helping us to deal with difficult and uncertain times. In the midst of life's tough realities here, our psalmist gives us three kind of cycles of remembrance which provide spiritual perspective for the child of God. The first thing he'll mention is that we are remembered by God in our afflictions. God is never unaware of what is going on in our lives. And God never abandons us in the midst of what's going on in our lives. Secondly, we are to remember God's word in our adversity. There's a great deal of comfort that we can receive when we dwell upon God's promises to us as revealed in the Bible. And then thirdly, we are to remember God through our alienation. By that I mean sometimes, even in a world as populous as this one, we can get to feeling very lonely. And it's a great time in those moments. It's time well spent to remember the one who is always with us, even when we feel alone. So go ahead and take a Bible and open with me to the 119th Psalm, Psalm 119. We're picking up our study this morning in verse 49. And I want you to watch for those three cycles of remembrance as I read. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. So the very first of the three cycles of remembrance that we see our author highlighting here is the idea that we are remembered by God in our affliction. We have the joy of being remembered by God in our affliction. The psalmist opens this section with a prayer and an acknowledgement of God's comfort in difficult circumstances. What he does is he reminds himself that he is always remembered by God. And he finds comfort in two areas. He finds comfort in what God has said, and he finds comfort in what God has done. You notice first that he prayed to find comfort in what God had said. Look again at how he began verse 49. He says, remember your word, or the word, to your servant. Now that's kind of an interesting thing to pray, isn't it? If only because God can't forget. God, remember the word to your servant. Well, God hasn't forgotten his word. Matter of fact, God can't forget his word. But in spite of that, God still permits us to remind him of his word to us. When do we need to remember what God has said, what God's word has said? How about when we need his direction in life? How about when we need his provision? How about when we need his forgiveness and salvation? Those are times when we need God to remember what he has said to us. Even though he never forgets, those are times we need it especially to be remembered. I think this prayer becomes most real for us when we remember something else. When we remember our sin. When we remember and are confronted with the ugly reality of how we have disobeyed God, of how we have fallen short of His commandments. I'll tell you what, when I am confronted with the harsh reality of my failures before God, those are times especially when I feel a desperate need to be forgiven by Him yet again. And it's in times like that, those are precisely the times when I want God to remember what He has said in His Word about forgiveness. Things like 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and righteous and will forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In those moments when I'm really confronted with the ugliness of my own sin, boy, do I ever want God to remember that He said that. God, remember that You said, if I confess it to You, that You are faithful and righteous, that You will cleanse me from all of that, that You will forgive me. So there's no need to fear God forgetting, because He's never forgotten even one of His promises. And so, like the psalmist, we can fix our hope on receiving comfort from what God has said. We can also find comfort in what God has done, as our author acknowledges in the next verse there, verse 50. He says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that Your word has revived me." Our comfort in affliction is to remember the confident hope and expectation that we have, that God will do what He has promised to do. That is our opportunity to remember that God has promised that we will receive forgiveness and eternal life through faith in His Son. That's what God has already done so that He could offer that to us. Now, if we're honest, I would expect our preference is that we wouldn't have to experience affliction at all. If it's all the same to you, God, I'd rather not have to go through that in the first place. But that's not God's promise to us. Like everyone, we will all experience some sort of affliction, big or small, maybe a mixture of both, at various points throughout our lives. But what we need to hang on to in those moments is the fact that God promises He will comfort us in our affliction. It's a very natural thing for us to seek comfort in affliction, right? I mean, nobody likes to be going through hard times, painful times, difficult times. It's very natural for us to try and find a way out of that, to try and find relief. But too often, I think people seek relief from their affliction from other sources that don't offer the relief that God does. Some maybe seek relief in their finances. You know, I've saved up a fair amount of money. I'm financially secure, so I'm pretty well in a good place that I can handle any emergency that comes into my life. I've got it all handled. That's my comfort, my money. Some people think they've found it in their lifestyle, whatever that looks like. Hey, you know, I live life to the fullest. I deny myself no pleasure, no want. I take whatever I want. I get whatever I desire. I live my life the way I want to the fullest. That's my comfort. Others maybe seek it from a bottle. They drink to dull the pain, lifting the glass and saying, this is my comfort. But truly, it's only the child of God who can legitimately make the claim of having received true and lasting comfort. Because our hope comes from the Lord. He has, as the psalmist says here, He has revived us through His word. He has offered us eternal life and forgiveness through faith in Christ. And oftentimes, I find that one thought, the knowledge that while I don't know what 60 seconds from now is going to be, or tomorrow is going to be, or the rest of the year is going to be, I do know what eternity is going to be. Sometimes just that one thought of knowing that God has freely offered forgiveness and salvation, that one thought is enough to bring some comfort into whatever circumstances I'm going through right now. Because it reminds me that these circumstances are not eternal. But life in Christ is. So take comfort in what God has done. Take comfort in what God has said. Be comforted by the fact that God remembers us in our affliction. One of the afflictions that we experience from time to time is adversity. Finding ourselves at odds with other people. And here we turn things around just a little bit. Yes, God remembers us in our affliction, but just as important it is for us to remember God's word in our adversity. An intimate knowledge of God's word is essential to our Christian life, to our spiritual battle. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, he, talking about the armor of God, he describes God's word as our sword. It's our primary weapon, offensive weapon, with which we are to spiritually engage our enemy, the devil. And Christ himself demonstrated the benefit of remembering God's word in our adversity when he was tempted by Satan three times as he was led into the desert. Three times Satan tempted him, and three times our Lord rebuffed him and answered with God's word. Do you want to know how to handle adversity in your life? Then look to God's word for direction. This is the advice of the psalmist right here in our text. In it, he finds a contrast between the hostility of ungodly people and the integrity that God has produced in his own life. He also finds great consolation. He finds comfort in recalling God's activity in past times with other people. And thirdly, he experiences a certain contempt for how ungodly people have disregarded God and his word. We'll look at those individually, starting with the contrast between our author and those who are attacking him. In verse 51, he says, "The arrogant utterly deride me. Yet I do not turn aside from your law." Oftentimes, the person that he describes here as arrogant, often those people are prideful. Sometimes they make a practice of looking down on others for the sole reason that it makes them feel better about themselves. If I put others down, it makes me feel better. You ever had someone look down on you for something? Whatever it was, you felt like less of a person in their eyes. Maybe because of, I don't know, because of what you were wearing, because of the kind of car you were driving, because of the level of education that you had attained to, because of where you were from, I don't know. We can feel degraded and derided by other people. It can also happen because of our beliefs. People may look down on you. Someone may look down on you because of your faith in Christ, because you believe what God says in the Bible. And they look down on you and they say, well, that's a crutch for the weak-minded. You're just using Scripture, you're using your faith as a crutch. And they'll ridicule you for what you believe. The psalmist's encouragement here, his statement and his encouragement to us would be, don't let that deter you from God's word. Don't let it pull you back from your relationship with God. Don't let it pull you back from God's word. Instead, let it drive you to God's word. You know, virtually every person of faith in the Bible was at some point in Scripture ridiculed for their beliefs. It happened to so many of them. Paul was, David was, Daniel was, even Jesus was. And so I guess we shouldn't expect to be treated any differently. But we also shouldn't let that turn us away from God's Word. If we hope to experience God's comfort in adversity, we need to remember and focus on God's Word. And that thought is what drives the psalmist. He hasn't turned aside from God's Word, from His law. Instead, he has chosen to focus on it. And he finds in it a sense of consolation. He is comforted by God's history. Look at verse 52. He says, "I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself." Here especially, we find the truth that a memory of the past can help us through the present and give us comfort for the future. That seems to be what our author felt as well. In his adversity, he remembered other portions of Scripture. He remembered others in the Bible who had experienced adversity, and he was reminded of God's provision for them. He was reminded of how God saw those people through their individual struggles. God watches over his people. Now, that doesn't mean that he is necessarily going to spare us from adversity, though we might wish that he would. God doesn't promise that it's going to be all smooth sailing the moment we put our faith in Christ. No, we will continue to experience adversity and difficult times. But what he promises is that he's with us through it, every step of the way, and that he will help us to endure to whatever end he has planned. He promises that he can even bring us comfort in the midst of our difficulties. Even while the difficulty is still ongoing, God can give us peace and comfort. Don't miss out on all that God's Word has to offer us by way of remembrance. There's so much in the Bible, so many stories that we're familiar with, historical narratives and accounts and all of these things. And sometimes we read through those narratives. Well, it's, you know, the story of Noah and the ark, or the story of God leading his people Israel out of captivity in Egypt, or the story of delivering Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read those stories and sometimes fail to realize how much encouragement we can take from those things. Why did God choose to have accounts like that preserved for us in Scripture? So that we might learn things from them. So that we might be encouraged by them. Noah and the great flood reminds us that God watches over his children. Deliverance of Lot reminds us that God saves. His using Moses to lead his people out of captivity in Egypt reminds us that God provides, among other things. And those sorts of things, they're meant to console us in our adversity. We can turn to the pages of Scripture and see God's faithfulness throughout history and know that he is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that he will be with us as his children, as those who have put their faith in Christ for salvation. God's not going to abandon us in the midst of our difficulties. He will see us through to whatever end. He will be with us every step of the way. The third thing that the psalmist experiences as part of his adversity is a certain level of contempt. A righteous anger over sin. Verse 53. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. A focus on God's word comforts a godly person. That's one of the reasons that God has preserved it for us but it also excites kind of a raging anger, a righteous anger over the actions of those who ignore God and His commands. Our author here was horrified by the pride of some of these people who were turning away from God. He was astonished at their wickedness. He was absolutely alarmed by the terror of their certain doom. He knew the path that they were on and what ultimately and eternally it would lead to. The whole notion of what these people have done and what awaits them, it was just burning him up inside. I guess an interesting question for us to stop and ask ourselves here is, does it burn us up in the same way? Do you weep to see so many people in the world crowding to get on the broad road that leads to destruction, as Scripture calls it? Eagerly walking in a way that will lead to their perishing as miserable victims of their own deception. Do we weep over all of the people that, apart from faith in Christ, are headed for hell? Does it anger you to see some people leading others astray and trying to draw them further away from knowledge of the truth and God's offer of love and forgiveness and salvation? Does it enrage you to see people doing the opposite of what God would call them to do? The painful reality is that we can look at, as the psalmist says here in verse 53, we can look at the wicked who forsake God's law. Painful reality is we can look at them and feel nothing. We can feel indifferent. Millions of people dying every year. 150,000 people around the globe die every 24 hours. And we can feel indifferent about it. Millions dying in their sins. And we can think to ourselves, if we think about it at all, well, they're just getting what they deserve. Really? Because isn't that what we all deserve? None of us deserves heaven. None of us deserves God's forgiveness. None of us are good enough in our own merits for God to say, you know what, you've done a good job, I'm going to let you in. None of us. Every one of us deserves eternal punishment because we have disobeyed the Lord God. We are forgiven only by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, not as a result of works, as Paul would say in Ephesians. So if it's not us and we haven't earned it, then the landscape is a battlefield, and we're one wounded person on the battlefield who has found healing and forgiveness through faith in Christ. We're one wounded person on the battlefield trying to point another wounded person towards the one who helped us. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. There is no place for anyone to stand above any other. And we owe people that much to at least let them know that there's a God who loves them, that the path that all of us were on apart from faith in Christ, that path leads to destruction and torment eternally. We owe people, we owe these lost souls around us who are hurrying towards everlasting torment, blind to what really matters. We owe it to them to warn them about the coming disaster. We owe it to them to warn them and to tell them that there's a God who loves them and desires to forgive them if they will seek Him. You know, it's perfectly right for us to feel contempt towards injustice. That's righteous anger. That's totally legitimate. It is right for us to feel contempt toward the ignoring of God's will. But here's kind of the nuance. It's right for us to feel contempt and direct it towards those actions, but not to direct it towards those people. We need to see that it's the sin that God hates. It's not the sinner. Because if God hated the sinner, none of us would have any hope. And none of us would have any future. But God does hate the sin. And we need to be able to separate that and recognize, look, it's not the person. That person committing that sin, that person is a prisoner of war. They're captive to Satan and his forces. He's holding them hostage and directing them to do the things that God says they shouldn't be doing. And we need to set about to fight the forces of hell and seek to set these people free by offering them the same truth, the same knowledge of forgiveness that was offered to us. To tell them there is a way to be saved, to be forgiven for every wrong thing that you've ever done. And it's only through faith in Christ. Remembering God's word in our adversity helps us to see those things. It helps us to see the contrast between lives devoted to the Lord and those that are antagonistic to Him. It helps us to find comfort in the midst of our adversity, and it stirs up in us a righteous contempt for the forsaking of God's law. The very final remembrance here focuses us on remembering God through our alienation. There's a certain way in which we feel alienated. We are to remember God in our alienation. I'm sure by now you can see there's a great deal of overlap kind of all the way through this section of the psalm in this passage here. In the final three verses of this section, the psalmist focuses not only on the Word of God, but on the God of the Word. Each of the three verses focuses us on remembering God through our alienation, our time in this world. In these last three verses, we see the psalmist claim that God's law is his glad song. We see him claim that God's name is his nighttime focus, and we see him claim that God's precepts prompt his obedience. Here again, we find one of those things that the world just simply can't believe. So often people look at God's law as prohibitive, something to dread, something that keeps you from doing things that are otherwise good. But what our author indicates is that he finds joy in recalling the statutes of his Lord. God's law is his glad song. Verse 54, "Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." I don't know if it's been your experience, it's been mine. I find singing can kind of lift the soul. You know, sometimes around the house or when I'm in the car, just putting on some praise music, maybe singing along. There's something about that can just lift me, draw me into the Lord's presence, recognizing and acknowledging God's grace in my life. A song in my heart can, truly lift my spirits. And you couple that song with the knowledge that this life is a temporary state in light of eternity. That as Christians, we are resident aliens. We're passing through this life on our way to eternity forever and ever in the Lord's presence. You put that together, the good songs and the knowledge that, you know what? This is just a stop on the way to my true and eternal home. And I tell you what, it can't help but see my joy increase in life. My hope increases. This world is not my home. As a child of God, my home is in heaven. By faith in Christ, I will spend eternity with my Heavenly Father. Man, that brings hope. That brings joy. God's law isn't the only thing that our author focuses on, however. He also declares that God's name is his nighttime focus in verse 55. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. Those wakeful hours of the night, we've all had them, probably too often. It's stress and worry that keeps us up and keeps us from sleeping. I don't know what had him awake in the wee hours of the night, but you know what he decided to dwell on? The name of God. I'm going to reflect on God. If I'm awake, I'm going to think about my Lord. Reflecting on his existence, his character, his reputation. That's a really valuable exercise for us. Reminding ourselves of who it is that loves us. And I don't know what specifically he reflected on when he remembered the name of the Lord in the night. Maybe he would have thought back to a passage like we see in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, when God passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's a lot to understand about God in just a couple of short verses. And then again, just looking at the names by which God identifies himself in Scripture, that's a fantastic study as well. It's been a few years ago now. We actually did a study like that. We went through a bunch of the Hebrew names for God recorded in the Old Testament, looking at what they mean, what they explain to us and teach us about God's character. Names like Adonai means Lord of all. El Elyon, God Most High. El Ra'i, the God who sees us. El Shaddai, God Almighty, or the All-Sufficient One. Jehovah Jireh, the Provider. There's so much here for us to learn about God and his character. And there's so many more names, so much more that we could dwell upon that helps us not only to remember God and his qualities, but it encourages our obedience too. You think of it this way. If we don't keep the name of God in our memory, then we will probably be less likely to keep the law of God in our conduct. Forgetfulness of mind leads to forgetfulness of life. By keeping God and his character constantly in our minds, we are more inclined to live our lives in response to his faithfulness and his qualities. And then finally, the psalmist sums things up by saying that God's precepts prompt his obedience. Last verse of our section here, verse 56, he says, "This has become mine, that I observe your precepts." This has become mine. What has? Everything. He had this comfort. He had this remembrance of God. He had this power to sing. He had this courage to face the enemy. This hope in the promise. He had all of this because he had earnestly observed the commandments of God and made every effort to walk in light of them. This is what he has now. Notice, it's not, this is what I hope for, it's, this has become mine. This is what I have now in my life. God's comfort is available to us. And it's made especially obtainable by careful living. As we live our lives carefully before the Lord, kind of the side effect is God's comfort in our lives. So has all of this, has it become yours? Are you experiencing this comfort, this remembrance of God, this same power to sing, the courage to face the enemy, the hope in God's promises? Is that yours right now? Do you sense the Lord's presence in your private times of prayer? Do you sense Him in your relationship with your other family members? Do you sense Him with you when you're at work, when you're at home, wherever you are? When you hear other Christians talking about God's love and saying, this has become mine. This is what God is doing in my life, and I give Him praise for it. I am so grateful to God for what He is doing in my life. When you hear other Christians talking about those things, are you able to join in cheerful acknowledgement with a hearty amen? I'm so excited to see what God is doing in your life. Even though we're strangers in this land, even though we are presently waiting Christ's return, waiting God's call to take us to our eternal home, remembering God through our alienation can bring us comfort. God wants for this to be yours, all of this. He wants for you to be able to say, along with the author of Psalm 119 here, that all of this has become yours. God wants you to receive comfort and encouragement from His promises. And He invites you to remind Him of the promises that He's made. But the only way that we can experience these wonderful blessings is by having a personal relationship with God through faith in His one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Confessing our sin, acknowledging our wrong before God, saying, you're right, I'm wrong, I've done it wrong, and God, not only am I sorry, and do I ask for your forgiveness, I want you to help me to repent, to turn away from those things, to decide to do it differently going forward. I believe that you sent your Son to die for me so that you could forgive me. Being a child of God doesn't mean that life will all of a sudden become easy. Much as we would wish for it, it doesn't mean that it's going to be all smooth sailing between here and eternity. Eternity, smooth sailing, don't worry about that. No pain, no tears, no regrets. But in this life, we can be virtually certain that there will be times when we will experience affliction, adversity, feelings of alienation. And that can leave us feeling uncertain and fearful of the future sometimes. So here's what we find from the psalmist here. Remembering God and His word are the key to confidently facing the future. We don't know what's coming. God does. So remembering God and His word, that is the key to confidently facing the future. We need to work on our memories. Focus on the Lord. Focus on God's word to us. There's so much here to encourage us and comfort us, even through the worst times in life. Don't let other people's hang-ups, whatever they are, don't let those things pull you back or keep you from following God's will for your life. Remember God's promises. Remember His character. Think of His name. Sing His praises. It's true that we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. So make your focus remembering God and His word, because that is the key to confidently facing the future. Let's pray. God, we admit that we are uncertain at times, that we wrestle with feelings of fear and worry and doubt, because we don't know, we don't see things the way you do. We don't have your perspective. God, you see everything. You know everything. And yet, God, your desire and design for us is not that we would wallow in fear and uncertainty, but that we would live lives of confident faith. Help us, God. Teach us to focus on you in every situation, to remember you, to remember your word, so that we might confidently face the future. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us and let's close our time together with a very simple hymn. My Jesus, I love thee.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
You know, there's a very even simpler song that maybe you learned as a kid, maybe when you were in elementary school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, at the most basic, that's what it is. God loves you. God desires a personal relationship with you, and God wants to see you through every step and every stage of your life. So remember. Remember God. Remember His Word, because that right there, that's the key to facing the future confidently. God bless you guys this week.